We are going to be in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 23 today. I chose this passage because I really liked one of the verses in this passage. Then as I continued to study, I realized that I'm not going to be able to focus on just that verse, and it's in the context of a whole lot of other things that I wasn't really planning on teaching on, but that's what we're doing today. It's really about respect for authority and submitting to those who are over us, and I didn't really plan on this, but here we are. And as we think about society, we were just talking about Afghanistan and the situation there, and I'm going to bring that up at some point, but as we think about society, I believe that respect and a submissive attitude toward those in authority is becoming more and more scarce, and our society is losing their respect for police officers, for pastors, for fathers and mothers, and urging others to do the same. First, I'd like to read this passage we're in, then we're going to look at a little more context around these verses. This is 1 Peter 2:18. We're actually going to go through 23 today, 18 through 23. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." The whole point of this passage, once again, is talking about submitting to those who are in authority over us. It really starts in the paragraph above it, in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors," and it goes on. When we get to verse 18, it is the same message we see there, but it's directed to one people group in particular. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect in verse 18. So when we get to verse 18, the command is directed to servants in particular. Some other translations, the NIV, the New King James Version, translate it as slaves, and these were likely believing household slaves that Peter was writing to. Another thing I will say here, and this has been attacked in Scripture, just because Peter is writing to slaves here, it doesn't mean that he's commending the slavery system. There were slaves who became believers, and Peter is addressing those people where they're at. Peter's answering a question for them. How should an individual Christian respond if he's to find himself in that situation? And that's what we see here. Peter is addressing those that are there. The command we see in verse 18 is to the slaves, to be submissive to your masters with all respect. And to submit means to be obedient, to be under control of that person above you. As we see throughout the rest of Scripture, this one verse doesn't represent this topic as a whole. What I mean is that there's some other situations that don't go against this verse, but bring a bit better light on what exactly it means here. And we might answer some of those questions in other verses. I won't talk too long about this, but the first question that I think right away is, what about someone who is asking you to do something against the Word of God? And generally, I think most of us understand the answer to this, but in Daniel 3, we see that situation. I'm not going to turn there, but Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image that he commanded everyone to worship when the music would sound. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were under the authority of the king there, but they did right by refusing to worship the golden image. So if the authority asks us to do something against the word of God, we aren't to obey it. The other instruction for slaves that we don't see in this passage is that sometimes, I'm sure rarely, but sometimes freedom did present itself as an opportunity through the legal structure there. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 21. It says, "Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, don't worry about it, but if you're able to also to become free, rather do that." So we do see those couple things throughout the rest of Scripture. As we get further in this passage, we're going to see that this isn't going to be an easy thing for the slaves to accomplish, to be submissive, to be respectful to their masters. But before we go much further, I do want to jump into some of the application that we see even here. First, I want us to see that it doesn't matter where we're at in life. God has a desire for us to be Christ-like, and it doesn't depend on the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Those do not dictate our actions as Christians. These slaves were in a miserable place. They were in a miserable place, and yet they were instructed to be submissive and respectful to their masters. Their situation weren't to dictate their behavior. Was it fair that they were slaves? No. But God gives us grace to get through the hard situations. And there's no better place to be than in the will of God. That isn't to say we should never seek to get ourselves into a better situation, but we shouldn't be discouraged if we can't. That's a really easy thing to say, and it can be hard to think of examples this extreme, especially in our culture. I suppose not today as we're reading the news. One thing I do think of is I think of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. They found themselves there in a terrible situation, a situation that would warrant helplessness for any unbeliever or helplessness to us if we're not looking at God. And there Paul and Silas were in prison singing hymns to God. Our response to trial doesn't depend on our situation, but it depends on our relationship with Christ. At that time, a Christ-like response was singing hymns to God and remaining in their prison cells even after they could have escaped. We all are going to face tough situations, and God doesn't want us to whine and complain when we face them. That's not the Christ-like attitude at all. In whatever situation we face, God has called us to be Christ-like. I've summed up this passage just to bring it down to earth a little more. There's a little bit of a cultural difference here. But our relationship to those over us ought to be Christ-like. Later on in the passage, we'll see that this submissiveness here is a Christ-like characteristic. Our relationship to those over us ought to be Christ-like. Peter gives two different categories of people that these servants were to be submissive to. Once again, in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. So the two different categories. I just realized I have an outline here I wanted to pass out, but it's too late for that now. I only have one. You want to make copies? Okay. There you go. You'll see on the outline, there's two different categories of people they were to be submissive to. The good and the gentle is the first one, and you can see that right in verse 18. And the unreasonable. I'm sure submissiveness and obedience wasn't Peter's readers' first thought. It's a whole lot easier to be submissive to someone who is good and gentle rather than one who is unreasonable. Other translations, instead of unreasonable, translate it as harsh or unjust. The first category is the good and gentle, and I'm sure this was a rare occurrence Some of those servants might have had Christian masters over them. Sometimes it could be tough to be submissive to good and gentle people as well. Maybe we might think that the roles should be reversed, that we should be in the position of authority and someone else should be under our authority. There have been some leaders in Scripture who have been treated with indignation and contempt by other fellow believers. We could think of churches like that where the leader has been treated with indignation and contempt, and it could be a great burden to someone in a leadership position. That could happen in churches. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in families. This can happen to Christians who, with Christians who are living in the flesh. Galatians 5:15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." These servants were instructed to be submissive and respectful to the good and the gentle, and then on the tougher note, to the unreasonable, harsh, or unjust master. When I think of an unreasonable master, I think of the story of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. We will turn there. This is in 1 Samuel 25. We have the story of Nabal and Abigail. This is 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. "Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil with his dealings, and he was a Calebite." Here we have a beautiful, intelligent woman under the authority of a harsh, evil, unreasonable. If we read the rest of the chapter, it describes him as a worthless husband. I'm going to try to tell this short version of the story, but David made a request to Nabal to get food for his men. This request was refused to him in an insulting manner. This request from David didn't come out of the blue either. David said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, and that of all that belonged to him, and he has returned for me evil for good." So David did a favor for Nabal. David asked a favor in return and was greeted by insults and rejection. Now I want to ask you, have you ever provided free labor for someone on accident? I know a couple of my friends who did hay for someone. It's not the easiest job in the world. I don't remember how long it was, a week or a couple days, but they never got paid. They never got paid for it. She knows a story over there too. That is insulting. It's insulting. But that's what happened to David here. He guarded Nabal's belongings, requested food for his men, and was insulted in return. David had his men grab swords and made plans to wipe them out. Abigail, Nabal's wife, heard about what was about to happen and interceded on behalf of Nabal, her wicked husband. She brought David 200 loaves of bread, wine, sheep, grain, cakes, figs, without letting Nabal know. Verse 24, this is in 1 Samuel 25, 24, it says, "She fell at his feet," this is David's feet, "and said, 'On me alone, my lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant.'" Abigail interceded on behalf of Nabal and saved them from being slain by David's men. And this isn't a perfect illustration of what's happening in 1 Peter 2, but the reason I bring up this story is because this is exactly what he's talking about when he says, an unreasonable master. And Abigail could have responded to the situation in a bunch of different ways. She could have gone to her husband and said, "You ignorant fool, you killed us all." She could have done that. That wouldn't have solved anything. But even in the midst of that situation, Abigail had a gracious response. as we go back to 1 Peter 2:18, we saw this command written to slaves to be submissive to your master. That submissiveness was a Christ-like attitude. And as we have seen with these different examples, our obedience as Christians does not depend on our situation. It depends on our relationship with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a Christ-like attitude regardless of the situation. Paul and Silas as well. Abigail as well. Her response toward her ignorant, harsh, evil, and worthless husband. That's the description we find in the scripture. Our relationship with those over us ought to be Christ-like, even toward the unreasonable like Nabal. Why should we be this way? The first reason given in this passage is because it is commanded. It's commanded in that first verse, servants be submissive to your masters. The second reason given in this passage is because it is commended. And we have the commendation in verse 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you patiently endure it, But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, for this finds favor with God. Our relationship with those over us ought to be Christ-like. Why? Because it is commended. The slave's earthly master wasn't all that they were serving. As a Christian, we have a different master that we are aiming to please, and that is God. And we are blessed when we are commended by our earthly authorities, our parents, our bosses. Even more so, we are blessed when we are commended by God. And that is ultimately who we ought to be seeking to please. This commendation is that word favor at the beginning of verse 19. Beginning of verse 19, for this finds favor. Also at the beginning of verse 20, for what credit is there? That's the commendation. Other translations translate it the beginning of verse 19, for this is commendable. This is commendable. The commendation for our heavenly master comes first. Peter is bringing this up here because he is urging them to have that Christ-like attitude despite the sufferings that they might endure as slaves. Since the commendation for our heavenly master comes first, they might deviate from their earthly masters in some respects, but Peter is saying that if you do that, if you receive sorrows for suffering unjustly, you will receive favor from God. And there aren't many things that motivate me as much as seeing a fellow Christian bear up under sorrow and endure it with a proper attitude. It motivates me to finish the race strong. God hasn't called us to gripe and complain about our sufferings. We could think of Job, or we could think of Paul, or any of the other examples given today. We are called to bear up under sorrows. The world motivates us to gripe and complain about where we are. It encourages us to do so. We see examples of that all around us. My job doesn't pay enough or treated unequally. My boss shouldn't speak to me that way. Or my wife did this or my husband did that. What color does the church carpet need to be? This is the way of the world. The Christian who's bearing up under sorrow is living the Christian life. Whatever position we're in, whether we're the lowest of the low or the highest of the high, we are called to have a Christ-like attitude wherever we are, despite of the injustices to us around us. And the world will use that term a lot recently as well. But even if we have those injustices, we are called to be Christ-like in whatever situation we are in. Even though it was probable that those slaves were going to endure suffering. It was worth it. It is always worth it for a person to bear up under sorrows, if that is what God wants us to do, if we are pleasing the Master by doing so. There is more to gain in the will of God than in the world. I think of 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." I do believe this word favor or commendation or credit is talking about eternal rewards here, because there is a condition to this commendation. Verse 20 kind of continues on the thought from verse 19. And there is a condition to this commendation that is given, or this favor, this credit. The condition that verse 20 shows is that if there is no credit or favor, could you also, Dad, give me back my outline? I just wanted to refer to it here. I wanted to see what I had written down here. thank you. The condition that verse 20 shows is that there is no credit or favor when one is suffering because of sin. But there is favor when one is suffering because of righteousness. Who are we looking to receive favor from? Are we looking to receive favor from God or our earthly masters? If we are looking to receive favor from our earthly masters, at some point in our life, we're going to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Did I say earthly masters? If we're looking to receive favor from God, we are going to suffer for the sake of righteousness. The condition to this commendation is that there's no favor when suffering justly. When the servant was harshly treated because of their sin, there's no credit there. But there is favor given when one suffers unjustly because of righteousness. It's really hard. I usually don't take this many verses. It's really hard to look at verses 18 through 20 and not move on to verses 21 and following. We're going to briefly go through these verses because it ties everything together so well. Peter's train of thought really started once again at verse 13. "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Then we come to verse 18, where he focuses specifically on servants once again. He writes the command to be submissive. He says you're going to suffer as you have a Christ-like attitude, but you need to bear up because you will receive commendation from God. In verse 21, he gives the example of Christ's attitude through his sufferings, and we're going to see a few of the descriptions that he gives of Christ here. Verses 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So we see the example of Christ in verse 21. Verse 22, it says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." There we could see Christ is the example. Christ suffered unjustly for us. Christ suffered unjustly, not because of sin. The next verse, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." Another example of Christ, thinking of the verses we covered. Christ reviled, and he did not revile in return. The NIV says, "They hurled their insults at him, and he did not retaliate." When we're looking to display a Christ-like attitude, even though it goes against every form of common sense that we have, we aren't to revile in return. when looking to display a Christ-like attitude, this is what it looks like. Throughout this passage, we've seen that our relationship with those that are over us ought to be Christ-like, and this is what it looks like. We might suffer unjustly. We might be insulted. We aren't to return insult for insult, but have a Christ-like attitude. Lastly, at the end of verse 23, it says, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We're going to stop there. Verses 24 and 25 kind of jump off that thought a little further than I'd like to go. But Christ is our example. Christ shows grace when it is not deserved. Christ did not complain about the tasks set before him, but he submitted himself to the authority of his Father. In the same way, we ought to be submissive to those who are in authority over us. With whatever situation we are in, our relationship to those over us ought to be Christ-like. And as I think of those in Afghanistan, a real-world example, a lot of times they're not going to be able to submit themselves to the authority because it's going to be sin, right? But even as they respond to that situation, like Paul and Silas in prison, they're to have a Christ-like attitude to it. It's hard for us to imagine. That's where it's at. But our relationship to those over us ought to be Christ-like. It's not dependent on our situation. It's not dependent on our circumstances. We as believers can display that in whatever situation that we are presented with. God has given us the help that we need. He's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to deal with those situations. There have been those that have been martyred throughout the world. In the early church, there's some situations that they faced that were not good, but yet they were able to have a Christ-like attitude in whatever situation that they were presented with. I'm gonna end our time there. It's a little early, but if you have any comments or questions, we could open it up for a little discussion. I don't know what a good discussion question would be here, but I'm gonna close in prayer. We'll be done. Lord, I thank you for the Spirit that you've given us. I thank you for being able to find joy in whatever situation we're faced in. I thank you that you've given us the attitude of Christ and the ability to have that attitude in whatever situation. I pray that you would help us all in that respect. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.